fire, there's a fire burning. It started with just a spark. It's growing brighter, it's taking over. And now it's time to take it onward. Can't hold it back, gotta move it forward. Made for him, made for his glory. Don't be afraid to tell the world your story. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared ahead of time for us to do. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared ahead of time for us to do. A new creation, that's what you are. In his image, you're a work of art. He designed you from the very start. Guess this far, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. Good works, which God prepared ahead of time for us to do. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. Good works, which God prepared ahead of time for us to do. Hey! Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared ahead of time for us to do.
Hey! How's everybody doing? Good. Well, let's stand up. Let's worship together. Come on.
And I was buried beneath my shame. Was my tomb till I met you.
Yeah, come on.
I was breathing but not alive. All my failures I tried to hide. It was my tomb till I met you.
You called my name, and I ran out of that crate. Out of the darkness, into your glorious day. You called my name. To your glorious day. Now your mercy has saved my soul. Now your freedom is all that I know. Jesus, when I met you, oh, what a day, when you called my name, and I ran out of that grave, out of the darkness, into your glorious day.
Sing it out.
I needed rescue. My sin was heavy, but chains break at the weight of your glory. I needed shelter. I was an orphan. Now you call me a citizen of heaven.
When I was broken, you were my healing. Now your love is the air that I'm breathing. I have a future. My eyes are open. 'Cause when you call my name,
shout it out.
Then I ran out of that grave. Out of the darkness, into your glorious day.
Stay. Lift up a shout. Woo! Yeah. Amen.
Good morning, everyone. How are you today? Good. It is good to be together and worshiping the Lord. I always love it. We're going to do a couple baptisms because I'm afraid I'm going to fall in. So, hey, it is good to be here together. I especially want to welcome you if you are a guest here with us today. Thank you so much for choosing to worship with us. My name is Rob Zimmerman. I'm the lead pastor here at Westgate. And by way of a couple of housekeeping things, if you are new, one of the things I would love you to do is take a moment to fill out the connection card that you'll see in the pew in front of you. It is a great first step to getting connected here at the church, getting a little bit of information about our different ministries and how to get involved. And so I'd encourage you to take a moment, fill that out, and at the close of the service, you can actually take it to our guest center that is in the main entrance, and our host there would love to answer any questions you have about how to get connected, give you a tour of the building if you would like, and or also give you a gift to say thank you for worshiping with us today. So again, thank you so much for being here with us. Again, those of you that are at home worshiping online, thank you so much for tuning in this morning. You as well can fill out that same connection card that you'll find directly below the live stream, so be sure to check that out. We've got a lot of great things that are going on around the church. A couple things that I want to highlight this morning. Number one is a reminder, coming up at the end of this month on Sunday, June 26th, we're going to be having an outdoor service and picnic as a church. We started doing this in the pandemic, and we want to keep doing it every summer at least one time to have a time of worshiping and singing together outside and then also enjoying some great fellowship together. But the real purpose and impetus behind this Sunday on June 26th is for us to think about who the people are that God has been placing in our circles, something we've been talking about a lot as a church. Who are the people that God has been placing in our circles to reach out to share Jesus with? We would love for you to invite those people, whether it's family members, friends, coworkers, people you go to school with, in your neighborhood. Invite them to come and worship you with you that day. We'll be set up just over off of the atrium, and we'll be having an incredible morning of worship, and then, as I said, a fantastic church picnic that is being provided for you. Good time of fellowship with all sorts of games and fun. So please be sure to mark that on your calendars. We can't wait for that day to come. One other thing that I am super excited about.
Get there. Thanks, Lydia. All right, we'll see you in a few minutes.
That was so easy.
You know, God helps those who help themselves.
Where did you hear that?
It's in the Bible. Book of Mary?
No. My pastor has talked about this. Watch. Right here.
Like the statement, God helps those who helps themselves. Not in the Bible.
Whoa, is that normal?
Totally normal. So you're here to sign up?
Yeah, I'm just looking for a way to get connected.
How about the registration team?
Perfect. That's a great way to meet new people.
You're all set. See you soon.
All right, yes. Yes, yes, yes. I know many of you are like, where has this baby been all our lives, right? We have been working on this for a very long time, and we are super excited to finally have our very own Westgate Chapel app. And it is really going to be the greatest way for you as a attender of this church to stay connected to everything that is going on. If you've got an iPhone or an Android, Android being the superior device, you can go to your app store. I know. Oh, there's too many. You guys have so much sin if you're iPhone people. Okay, anyway, the apple, the bite taken out of it. Okay, so if you have your phone, you can actually go right now to your app store, and as long as the internet's working well, you can download the app. You can scan that little barcode that is on the screen. You can also go to westgatechapel.org/app. You can go to your app store and type in Westgate Chapel Toledo. Download the app. It is the greatest way to stay connected to everything that is going on here at Westgate. And if you're like, man, I love it. I want this. I want to be a part of it, but I'm not really tech savvy. The best part is that Brian Harbauer, our media director, and also my assistant Tracy are going to be available today in the W Cafe following our service just over this direction to answer any questions you have or help you with any technical stuff. But I would encourage you to download it today. Check it out. Go through it. Some really awesome, awesome stuff. All right. With that being said, we've got one other great, exciting thing that is going on today. We have some seniors that are graduating or have graduated from high school. And Pastor Steve is going to bring them up here. We're going to honor them and pray for them this morning. Would you welcome them as they come?
Morning, guys. As a church, we believe in the power of prayer as we participate with God and request what we want to see happen, the way that we get to interact with him, that he listens to us. And so we just went through a big series on prayer and talking about that. And actually, do you remember this? Have you guys been doing this? This is our book that we made called Resilient Prayer that our kids ministry and student ministry team put together for you to be praying for kids and students, the next generation. And so we would encourage you to continue. They're out there at each door. You can grab them, work through praying for specific students. You could work through praying for seniors, for VBS. As you can see, that's going to be happening next week. And then also as we go to life. And so we believe that prayer, it says, is powerful and effective. And so we take time to commission our teams when they go away, trips, when people go to Germany and to other missionary trips, when we have students that go away or when we have students that have kind of achieved a large milestone in their life and are headed in now the next area that God is calling and walking them in. And so we want to, as a church, take a little time to pray for our seniors. And so if you would like to, if you're comfortable, would you extend a hand and participate as we pray thanksgiving and blessing over our seniors for their next step that God has for them. Would you pray with me? Dear God, we thank you first and foremost for all the ways that you bless us, the ways that you provide for us, and that includes the people that you bring into our church, that as kids grow up to students and students into adulthood, that we get to see and be blessed by the maturity that is being produced by the Spirit of God in the people among us. And that's specifically for our graduated seniors. We thank you for the way that you have worked and called them. Thank you for the ways that they have responded in obedience to you. We ask that through the power of your Spirit that you would continue to guide and direct them, that they would choose the path of life that you have shown us. That they would not go to the left or to the right, but they would stay right in the center of your will. Would they be in tune to where you're leading them? Would they answer always yes to the call before them? As you lead them into new places in life, would they be able to look back at your faithfulness through all generations as you have taken those forefathers of faith and led them into new areas that you are now taking them into a new area? We thank you for the time that they've spent here. Thank you for the ways that you are developing them, whether that is they are staying here among us or go to a new church body as they go off to college. Would you prepare a place for them to be able to use their giftings to develop them, to mature them? We know that you can do more than I can ask or imagine. So we ask that in the powerful name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. Would you give them a hand and then continue to worship with us?
God, we are so blessed with this opportunity that others may not have. And we are so thankful. God, I ask as Rob comes up here to speak for us today that you will just open the minds and hearts of everyone here. Open their minds and their hearts to hear what you have to say through him. I thank you for this morning. In your name I pray. Amen.
Well, good morning, church. How are you today? Do good. I'd be remiss if I didn't say go Cats. But anyway, some of you know what I mean by that. Really, really excited. My son's baseball team won a state championship yesterday, and we are super pumped about that. So a good, just great thing for the community and exciting stuff. But hey, we've got a lot of stuff, as I mentioned earlier, that is going on, and a couple things that I want to draw your attention to this morning. One is just a reminder that following our service today, we're going to have a short congregational meeting that is going to take place. And with this congregational meeting, we're going to be spending just a little bit of time giving you an update on some of our projects that came out of our unfinished generosity initiative, like the refresh of our worship center, the residency program, some of our community outreach, and be talking a little bit about that and also giving a chance for some questions and answers. So if you are interested in that, I would love for you to hang around and be a part of that meeting with us. It'll be here in this room again about 5 minutes after the close of our service. And then I would be remiss this morning if we didn't begin by praying for what I think is just super exciting that's taking place this week, which is starting tomorrow, we're going to fill this room with, I'm believing, about 300 kids for Vacation Bible School, and super excited for that. And the way that God has just poured out his blessing as we reach out to the community. And so I would love for you to join me in prayer this morning as we give this coming week to him. So let's pray together. Lord, I give you thanks for all the good and incredible blessings that you give to us in life. And Father, one of the blessings that you have given to this church is in this coming week, Lord, the probably close to 300 children that are going to be in this room hearing the good news of your son, Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank you that you have given us this avenue by which to share the good news of your son. We thank you, Father, for the number of people, as we've watched registrations come in, that are registering that don't have a church home, that are from the community, and Lord, just the opportunity that you are placing before us. I thank you for the number of people within this church that have been inviting their neighbors and their friends that are in their circles to share the good news. Lord, I pray that in this coming week that your Holy Spirit would be present, and especially in the lives of these young children, that some of them would come to a saving knowledge of your son, Jesus Christ, and make that profession of faith. Father, we also recognize that with all of these kids are connected so many parents and family members. And we pray as well, Lord, that the impact from this week would spill over into their families, Lord. And so we give this week to you. We pray, Father, that your spirit would move. Lord, I pray over all of our volunteers, and I thank you for just the number of people that have stepped up to take part. I pray that your Holy Spirit would give them every gift and every strength that they need, the patience, the endurance, Lord, that they need, and the words to speak to do what you have called them to do. And Lord, we expect great things because you are such a good God and you are always moving and working in our lives and in the lives of others. And so we give this week to you, and we ask, Lord, that you would use it to bring glory to your son, Jesus Christ. It's in his name that we pray. Amen. Well, as we begin this morning, if you were here with us last week, or if you won't, we began a new series that is entitled Abide. And over the next many weeks together, we're going to be taking a look at various spiritual disciplines for the Christian life. And we began last week in John chapter 15. We really wanted John chapter 15 to be the basis for this series as we look at spiritual disciplines, like things like prayer and Bible Bible reading and all sorts of disciplines for the Christian life so that we could understand their application to our lives. And just by brief summary of last week so that we have that lens to look through, in the vine and the branches in John 15, you need to remember that Jesus is moving towards a place where he is getting ready to go to the cross. This is one of his final discourses. It's got kind of heaviness to it because as Jesus is speaking with his disciples and teaching them, there is a heaviness that is on his heart as he seeks to prepare them for his absence. We see in chapter 16 that he actually says the very words, I have said these things to you, right? All of these things that I have just taught you, I have done so to keep you from falling away. He knows that as he goes to the cross, as the world looks at him and puts him on the cross and crucifies him, that it's not going to end there. Like when we listen to Jesus' prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane, who does he pray for? Not just his disciples, but for all people who would believe in the name of Jesus throughout all eternity. He prays for us because he knows that those who place their faith and trust in Jesus Christ will face the same ridicule, the same punishment, if you will, the same persecution from the world, that they will hate us in the same way that they hated Jesus. And as he is preparing his disciples for this moment, he gives us this beautiful picture of the vine and the branches. He talks about a vine that comes up from the ground, the vine representing Jesus himself, the one who gives life and breath to us, right? When we think of a grapevine, it is the very thing, the vine that comes out of the ground, gives all of this, the life-sustaining nutrients and things that are necessary for the branches that come out from the vine to actually produce and bear fruit. In the analogy that Jesus uses, he is the vine, we are the branches, and he says that one of the most essential things is that we abide in him so that we would bear fruit. But we talked about last week that the way that we often mix up this metaphor that Jesus uses is that we believe that our primary responsibility as Christians is to what? Bear fruit. We think that what the passage is telling us, okay, as a good Christian, I need to be a person who bears fruit. In other words, there needs to be a flurry of activity in my life where I'm doing good things. I'm reading my Bible, I'm praying, I'm doing all this wonderful stuff, I'm serving in the church, I'm doing so that I can bear fruit. And if we think of this passage in John 15, that this is what it's saying, we miss the whole point of what Jesus is teaching his disciples and us. The reality is this, is that the imagery of the vine and branches is meant to teach us that our primary responsibility is not to bear fruit in our strength, it's to abide in Christ. And when we abide in Christ, he produces fruit in our lives. We use this passage to begin this series because so often in the Christian life, we look at spiritual disciplines, like reading our Bible, spending time in prayer, things like worship, we look at them at times almost as an end in themselves. They're the things that we do to be the good Christian. The lens we need to have that Jesus gives to us is this, is that we need to understand that their role in our lives is that they are the avenue by which we abide in Christ so that he produces fruit. So this morning, as we dive into this series, we're going to begin by taking a look together at the spiritual discipline of worship. I think it's a great place for us to begin because truly everything we will talk about after this point relates to what we'll talk about today. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Matthew chapter 15. We're going to take a look today at a passage of Scripture. At first glance, you may look at this and go, how is this a passage that's supposed to teach us about a spiritual discipline of worship? I think you'll see it really, really clear. Matthew chapter 15, verses 1 through 9, as we dive into this together, the spiritual discipline of worship. Matthew 15, verses 1 through 9. Here's what it says. It says, then Pharisees and scribes came to Jesus from Jerusalem and said, why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? I'm going to pause here before we move on. When it says here that the scribes and the Pharisees, the religious leaders, came to Jesus from Jerusalem, just note that that's an odd thing, okay? Jesus is in the Galilee region, the northern part of Israel, Jerusalem in the southern part of Israel. It would not be commonplace for the religious leaders to travel up from Jerusalem to the Galilee region. What we see is they came with a purpose to challenge Jesus. They've heard about him, the things that he's teaching, the things that he's saying, and their purpose
here is to challenge him. So continue with me. It says that they came from Jerusalem and said to Jesus, "Why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat," he answered. And then he answered them, "Break the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition. For God commanded, 'Honor your father and your mother.' And whoever reviles father or mother must surely die. But you say, 'If anyone tells his father or his mother, what you would have gained from me is given to God, he need not honor his father.' So for the sake of your tradition, you have made void the word of God. You hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you when he said, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me.'" Now, worship has always been something that I have loved from the time that I was young. I love worship in the church, love singing songs of worship. I remember when I was in junior high, I started playing the saxophone, and when my worship leader at the time, her name was Tony, found out that I did so, she invited me to join the worship band at church, and probably one of the most embarrassing moments of my life, like she said, "Hey, just come, you can play with the band." I thought, okay, this is good. I was like, I did not have a good self-esteem. I wasn't very self-confident, but I thought, I can do this. And I come, and she literally on that Sunday morning had a spot for me in the direct front center of the stage. Everybody else was in the back. It was like I was the show. I was terrified, right? But that was kind of my introduction to leading worship. I got to participate with the band a number of times, albeit after that point, it was in the very back. And if I could have been behind a curtain, I would have been there as well. But I loved worship. When I got into college, especially as I knew I wanted to be a youth pastor my second year of college, I sold that saxophone so I could go and buy a guitar. I started learning how to play the guitar, led worship with my junior high students, and loved every part of that. As I got to Biola University, I often could be found leading worship with a band that we put together for different chapels at the school. We had a Sunday night service called Singspiration, one of my favorite times, where we just gathered as a community in our huge chapel to worship the Lord together and sing praise to him. It was great. I would often be found leading worship in different camps and retreats in the area throughout the summer. Like, it was the thing I loved to do. I even led worship in my first job as a youth pastor for the church for a time. It was my heartbeat. But here's the thing. When we talk about worship, this is what we typically think about. We think about musical worship. We've been conditioned in our culture, though, with semantics, especially within the church, to think of worship as simply singing praise to God. But this morning, I want to make sure that we have a very clear understanding and kind of move past the semantical conditioning that we get in the church, is that worship is so much more than that. When we look in Scripture, we get a very clear picture of what worship is. First, fill in your notes. What is worship? Let's take a look at that together this morning. I've chosen just two passages to give us kind of an idea and understanding. The first one here is in Psalm chapter 29, verses 1 through 2. It says this, "Ascribe to the Lord, O heavenly beings, ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory that is due his name. Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness." The second passage, Revelation chapter 4, verses 8 through 11, gives us a picture of the throne room of God and the worship that takes place there. Listen to what it says. It says that the four living creatures, each of them with six wings, are full of eyes all around and within, and day and night they never cease to say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." And whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who is seated on the throne, who live forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who is seated on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. They cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "Worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by you by your will, they existed and were created. The picture that we receive as we look in Scripture about what worship is this picture of ascribing incredible worth and value to God. Like looking at who He is and speaking of and singing of and with our lives showing that we ascribe worth to Him. I love the picture that is painted in that passage of Revelation. I love the picture of what takes place around the throne of God because it says when those 24 elders that surround the throne of God that worship Him day and night, they fall down. It says, what do? They take their crowns, something that we think is a sign of our glory. And it says that they throw them down at His feet and say, you alone are the one that receives glory. You alone are the one that is worthy of our praise. You see, when we talk about worship, it comes from a word that literally meant worth-ship. It's the idea of ascribing worth to God. Worship is this in your notes. Worship is an emotive response of ascribing incredible worth to God because of who He is to us. Worship is an emotive response when we encounter God in His glory of ascribing incredible worth to Him. You know, I can remember when Rochelle and I moved from California to Ohio. One of my favorite parts of the trip, my dad and I drove the vehicles out here, and I loved driving through the Rocky Mountains. Now, I will tell you this, outside of Denver, it's a wasteland until you get here. I mean, there is nothing to look at. But I had never been to the Rockies before, and as we drove through the Rockies, it was some of the most beautiful scenery that I have ever seen. Like, I mean, all these little, like, woodland creatures and animals, like, off to the side of the road, these big streams that are following the road, like, you know, you see those paintings of like majestic mountain scenes, like those pictures, like, and you kind of marvel at them. They didn't even do justice to what I was seeing. But I remember as we were kind of getting close to the end, it started to rain as we were driving along and going through, and I was just marveling at God's incredible creation. But as we started coming down and out of the Rockies, it kind of opened up, and you could see out in front as we came down into the Denver area, the completely cloudless sky, the sun was shining brightly, and I looked in my rearview mirror, and I saw probably the most incredible, most brilliant rainbow in my entire life in the rearview mirror behind me with all of this incredible scenery. I mean, it was so bright and brilliant to the point that it evoked me to a place of worship. Like, I literally was like, wow, God, you created that. That is incredible. I've never seen something like that before. And it brought me to this place of worship as I began to think about and comprehend just how incredible God is. Worship is that emotive response when we encounter an incredible God. It is the response of giving His name worth. But the question is, how do we worship as well? This is your next fill-in. How do we worship? Two passages of Scripture to look at this morning. There are many we could look at, but I just want you to think this through. In 1 Chronicles chapter 16, verses 23 through 29, listen to what it says. It says, sing to the Lord, all the earth. Tell of His salvation from day to day. Declare His glory among the nations, His marvelous works among all the peoples. For great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and He is to be feared above all gods. For the gods of the peoples are worthless idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before Him. Strength and joy are in His place. Ascribe to the Lord, O families of the peoples, ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due His name. Bring an offering and come before Him. Worship the Lord in the splendor of His holiness. As you look in this passage, it gives so many different ways that we can worship God. We can worship God by singing to the Lord. We can worship God by telling of His salvation, by declaring all that He has done, by ascribing glory and worth to Him in who we see that He is and what He has done and what He has created. In Romans chapter 12, verses 1 through 2, though, I believe that Paul really sums up this idea of how we worship when he says this. He says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your body as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. This is your spiritual worship, or in some versions, spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. As we look at what Paul says, he helps us to understand that the idea of worship is all-encompassing of how we live our lives. In the way that I live my life every single day, not living according to the standards of the world, but living in such a way to bring glory to God for all that he has done for me, this is my goal. It is a lifestyle of worship. It's so much more than just singing in the church on a Sunday or if you come to youth group midweek. It's about worshiping God with every word that we speak, every action that we take, living in glory to who he is. It's the thing that in the way that we live our lives, that we look to God and say, God, I value who you are and what you have done for me so much that I will give you all that I am. Warren Wiersbe says it this way. He says, worship is the believer's response of all that they are, mind, emotions, will, and body, to who God is, what he says, and what he does. And as we think this morning about the spiritual discipline of worship, we might think again of the call that was in the Westminster Shorter Catechism that said that the purpose of our lives, the chief end of man, is what? To glorify God and to enjoy him forever. It is the very purpose of our lives is to give worship to God. And what we will see as we dive into this passage together in the book of Matthew this morning is that Jesus is having a conversation with the religious leaders, and he ends that conversation by saying, "You worship in vain." I believe that this is one of the most important things that we can grab and understand as we seek to live a lifestyle of worship. What does it mean for us to worship in vain? This is something that the religious leaders who seem to be really pious and have their act together, that Jesus said, you worship in vain. That word vain in the Greek means empty, or it means useless, good for nothing. And he said to them, all of the activity, all of the things that you do, it has absolutely no value. So let's take a look at this passage and look at the interaction between Jesus and the religious leaders to seek to understand then what it means to worship in vain. The first bullet point is this: the worship of the religious leaders, as we will see, became focused on their man-made rules. Verse 1 and 2 again said this: the Pharisees and scribes came to Jesus from Jerusalem and said, "Why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat." Now, what I want you to catch real quick is this, is that the tradition of the elders came about because of pious Jews who were very careful about keeping the law. The religious leaders saw God's law as the greatest gift that had been given to humankind, but especially the greatest gift that had been given to God's chosen people, the Jews. And because they were the ones who had received the law, they wanted to do everything that they possibly could to treasure the law and its practice and follow every single provision there within. And so they did everything that they could to follow it meticulously. But the problem is that in the process of doing so, they created their own traditions in order to help keep the law. I want to ask you a question this morning. Have you ever wanted something so bad that you would do anything in order to get it? Anybody here ever have an experience like that? How many people golf? Raise a hand. How many people have ever done, not miniature golf, like real golf, okay? That's so mean, isn't it? It's kind of real golf. I love golfing. I remember the first time that I started golfing, my grandfather is the one that taught me how to play. I was and still am really horrible at the game of golf, but he would always sit and point out like things that I needed to do differently. Like he always said, "Hey, Rob, quit looking up when you swing." He said, "Hit the ball, spit, then look up." Well, I don't know why he said that, but that's what he told me to do. He wanted me to keep my head down. He would tell me to act as though my body was a pendulum rather than swinging my hips around. He was working with me on my grip. He gave me like a million things that I needed to do, but the problem was I was no good. Second time I ever went golfing was with my buddy Rick, and we were at a place called Hartwell Golf Course. It was a small executive course, just par three holes, and on the second hole, we had got paired up with another two guys that were golfing. We didn't know who they were. They were standing standing off to the side. I walked up and I went through like my 3 to 5 minute routine of like wiggling and trying to figure out and make sure that I was doing all of the mechanics right that were going through my head. And then I got up and I took my swing and the ball shot directly to the side. And nearly killed one of the guys. It did not go straight at all. It might have even moved backwards a little bit. I still don't know to this day how I accomplished that feat. But I remember this guy comes walking up to me, and he looks at me and he goes, "Bro, you are too mechanical. You're trying too hard. Just walk up and hit the ball. Like, you know, quit shaking and moving your hands. Like, just do it." I don't know what this guy's talking about, but I almost killed him, so I might as well listen, right? So I walk up, I do it, I swing, and I hit my first hole-in-one mulligan in my life. Literally dropped the ball in the cup, and the guy was like, $50, right? But, you know, I share that with you because, like, for me, when it came to golfing, I wanted something so bad. I wanted to be so good at it, and I still do to this day. And the problem is I get so mechanical. I'm trying to do every single little thing so that I can perfect it. I believe that this is the picture of what we have with the Pharisees, the religious leaders, when it came to their traditions. They loved the law of God so much. They wanted to follow it and not break it in any way, shape, or form. They created so many different rules that it became a very mechanical, self-driven way of following God. Exodus chapter 16:29 is a really good example of this. Exodus 16:29 said, "Let no man go out of his place on the Sabbath day." One of the big deals for them was not breaking the Sabbath. This will give you an idea of the tradition of the elders. So this was the law: don't break the Sabbath. It's a picture of when Israel was collecting manna after they had left Egypt. And what they turned it into was this law that basically said, for no reason at all on the Sabbath can you leave your home and carry any burden of any sort. It means literally they turned it into, you can't even carry a pot out of your house. But what if you wanted to do a good deed? What if you wanted to take a gift to the poor on the Sabbath, somebody that was in need? The law said that you couldn't do it. So in order to keep the law and not break the law, but still be able to care for people, they made up this whole crazy set of rules. Like if somebody came to your door, you cannot carry something across the threshold because that would have broken the laws of the Sabbath. They can't reach across to pick something up because that would be work, and therefore you would what? Break the Sabbath. So what did they do? They made a rule that like the poor person can come to your door, you can stand on the inside, they cannot reach in and take, you can't. They can reach their hands in across the threshold, you can place it in their hands, and they can pull them back out, and that is not breaking the Sabbath. Or you could take and reach your hands across, set it in theirs, and pull your hands back. Is that not crazy? But this is the type of rules that they set up. And the one that they speak to Jesus and his disciples about was this, is that they said, your disciples break the tradition of the elders. They don't wash their hands when they eat. You see, Jesus' disciples, first, let me back up. When it came to this, they believed that anything and everything you did throughout your life made you and or your hands unclean throughout the day. And so in order to be clean and not defile the food that you were going to eat, therefore defiling yourself, you had to go through ceremonial washings where you would have your hands water poured over your hands up to your wrists and kind of go through this whole thing. And then all of a sudden you were clean. Clean enough to eat your food, blah, 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 right? They said the disciples aren't doing this. And the problem is this, is that what the religious leaders had done is that they applied the same type of thinking to the entire Pentateuch, to all of God's law. They had turned the worship of God with your whole life into something that focused on adherence to man's traditions rather than the heart of God's law. And I don't believe every religious leader had impure motives. I think there were some that had impure motives in this, that there was a pride that went with it and how they adhered to these rules. I actually believe that there were religious leaders in Jesus' day that had a deep desire to honor God. But what this passage shows us so clearly is how easy it is to allow our worship to lose God as the primary focus. We worship in vain when the focus of our worship is on anything or anyone other than Jesus. We worship in vain when the focus of our worship is on anything or anyone other than Jesus. Think about the ways that we do this today. When worship becomes about our own works when worship becomes about how people will view me, and maybe pride builds up in my heart, when my worship is determined by the person at the front of the room in a church service, be it the worship leader, be it the pastor, when my worship becomes more about what I receive than what I actually bring to God. And I want to pause on this for a moment. A number of years ago, I went to a worship concert that was being held in Cincinnati with some good friends. And I was super excited. It was a Hillsong worship event. And my favorite song at the time was Cornerstone. Mainly it was one of my favorites because there was a Samoan guy that always sang it on YouTube. And when he sang, I could hear the angels singing, man. It was beautiful. It was like, A kiss of glory, and it would move my heart. And I was so excited to go to this because he was going to be there. He was going to sing the song. I was going to have this heavenly moment. And as I got there and we got in, like, there was like something going on in my heart. Like every song that went by, like, I couldn't focus. I couldn't worship. All I wanted to do was hear the song and this guy sing it. And then they come and they start playing Cornerstone, and it's not some big Samoan guy. It's some skinny white dude who can't sing as good. Like, he obviously didn't have the kiss from the angels on that voice, right? And as they sang it, I sat there wholly disappointed and like literally unable to worship. I struggled deeply. And what was hard was that God began to really push. All my friends were like, what is wrong with you, Rob? Like, you seem depressed. You were so pumped about this. But God was giving me this like verbal in my head smackdown of, Rob, this wasn't about me. This was about you. Your worship was actually about another person. It was about the song. It wasn't about me. Church, one of the greatest pitfalls, though worship is not just our singing, it is one of the main ways that we do worship God, or at least a lot in the church. But so often we allow style and song choice and the person that is leading to dictate whether or not we will worship. And I want that to sit on you this morning. What is worship? It is ascribing worth to God. It is not about what I receive. It's about what I bring. It's about what I give. Maybe the song isn't a song that I like. Maybe the style isn't a style that I like. Maybe the preacher doesn't hit the nail on the head the way that I wanted him to. But does that mean I can't worship? Or have I come to receive rather than to give? I believe that this is one of the greatest ways that we have misunderstood worship, because we make the focus on other things besides Jesus. And sometimes that thing is ourself. And I want you to hear this clearly this morning. If you write it down or sew it on the, or write it on your heart, we must put the demon of consumership to death in the church. And I really mean that. I believe that this is a spiritual battle within the church and the lives of Christians. I believe that there are demonic forces that want us to think that worship is about me. We must put to death the demon of consumership in our lives and stop giving him residence in our hearts. Worship is about God and God alone. And if it is on anything else, it is not worship of God, and it is done in vain. I want to continue because there's some other good stuff here. Verses 3 through 6. The religious leaders allowed sin also to coexist with their worship. We see in verses 3 through 6 that it says, Jesus answered them after they brought this accusation. He said, why do you break the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition? For God commanded, honor your father and mother, and whoever reviles father or mother must surely die. But you say, if anyone tells his father or mother, what you would have gained from me is given to God, he need not honor his father. So for the sake of your tradition, you have made void the very word of God. Notice, when Jesus counters their accusation that the disciples are not following, and by the way, when they make the accusation, they're not just making it against the disciples because they are following Jesus, they're also making it against him. Jesus makes zero attempt to defend the disciples. Do you notice that? Instead, what does he do? He dives straight into the very root of the matter. Their tradition was meant to keep people from breaking the law, but rather, what it actually did is it led them to break God's law. Jesus redirects what they're saying. They speak of the tradition of the elders, but God, Jesus, focuses on the commandments of God. He says what God commands is never to be put on the same level with man-made traditions. You see, the commandment that he speaks of is this. Jesus uses the example of the Israelites and how they had been told in the Old Testament, it was part of the law, that they were to honor their parents. Part of honoring your parents was taking care of them in their old age. And he says that for some of you, knowing that this is something you're supposed to do, you'll say, well, you know, as long as you take those things and give it to God, it's cool, it's good, it's okay. You don't have to do that. But he says, what you've actually done in this scenario is that you have put your tradition in direct conflict with God's command. If an individual gives to God what should have been used to support their parents in their old age, then you say it's okay according to your tradition. But in doing so, he says, you have voided God's word. In other words, you have made your own rules. You have interpreted God's word for yourself. Now, anybody here ever play games with people that like to make their own rules? Let me actually ask you this question. How many of you have children? Then you know exactly what I'm talking about, right? I play Uno with my kids, and half the time they start making up their own rules, and I'm like, what are you people doing, right? Trying to get away with making up rules. Many of you have had that experience. Playing games with people who like to make up their own rules. My daughter Riley, actually, I was sitting in one of her tennis matches, really crazy thing, last year, and as she's playing tennis, she just started playing for Northview High School. She had this serve. It was beautiful. It was brilliant. She got an ace on the serve, but the girl on the other side, I won't say what school she was at, don't want to sully the reputation, but she aced her, and the girl literally turns and looks at her and goes, oh, you know what? I was distracted by my friends that are playing on the other court, so we're going to do a do-over. And here I am, a dad, literally hearing this thing on the side, thinking to myself, what did she say? You know, I'm like gussying up, I'm ready to jump and be like, you cannot change the rules, you cannot do that. Luckily, her coach was nearby and looks at her and goes, not doing that, right? Not changing the rules. Well, here's the deal. When we look at what the religious leaders had done, the religious leaders were really good at changing the rules. The religious leaders actually had become blind to the inconsistency of their traditions being in conflict with God's commands. They had become blind to that inconsistency. What I want you to catch this morning is this, is that we worship in vain when we are blind to the inconsistency of our worship and our sin. One of the things that Christian culture has frighteningly become accustomed to is making up our own rules in place of God's commands. We have become satisfied that we can have things like pride and unforgiveness, slander and gossip, being lacking in love, selfish, self-righteous, lustful. We can be drunk. We can lie and cheat. We can have hateful speech. We've gotten to a very comfortable place where we can allow these things to be in our life and still worship God without a twinge to the morals in our heart. And I want to tell you this morning, this is a very dangerous place. It was one of the things that Jesus calls the religious leaders out on excessively in the New Testament. That they were comfortable living in sin and worshiping. And they had blinders to where they could not see it. I believe that that is a much more dangerous place than even being a person who has not placed your faith in Jesus Christ. Because for a Christian to lie to themselves and say that God is good with me coming to his altar and worshiping and not addressing my sin has no idea who the God is that they are claiming to worship. He desires holiness from us. He desires for us to submit our hearts and our lives to him. And when I come to him in worship, I am supposed to come not for what I get, but for what I give. And when I come to give, a byproduct of that is that I am seeking for God to change and transform my heart, to make me aware of my sin, to make me aware of the ways in which I'm not honoring him, because my desire as I abide with him is to walk in step with him and to allow him to transform me. You see, we worship in vain when we are blind to the inconsistency of our worship and our sin. Lastly, verse 7 through 9, the religious leaders were good at appearing righteous, but the real problem resided within their hearts. The religious leaders were good at appearing righteous, but the real problem resided in their hearts. They walked around like they had it all together. They loved to parade their holiness on the streets, pray on the street corners, let people look at them as the model to follow. And we know from Scripture in numerous places that Jesus calls them out constantly. But here, what does he say? He says in verse 7, "You hypocrites. Well did Isaiah prophesy of you when he said, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship, teaching as doctrine the commandments of men.'" He says, you're really good at saying the right things, of putting on the show, but your heart is not mine. And church family, we worship in vain when our heart is disconnected from our worship of God. There was a story that was told, I don't know if it's true, but there was a prince years and years and years ago in Asia that wanted to build this beautiful ornate palace for his wife as a way to honor her and just show not only her but also the world how much she meant to him. And so in order to do this, he began to build it. But in the building process, at the very beginning of that time, as the story goes, this prince's wife passed away. And as she passed away, his desire was to continue to build this incredible thing so that she would be known just how great she was. He wanted to honor her memory and honor her name. And what he actually did was he went and he took the box that she had been placed in and put it in the center of the place where everybody was building this magnificent palace and temple complex. But as time went on, and it took a long time, and the thing was being built, what inevitably happened is that this prince moved from making this about her to making the whole building of this building about himself. He received accolades from people. He was mired in the plans. And ultimately, he began to focus on what it meant more for him than it would for even his wife. So much to the point that, as the story goes, as he was walking through one day giving instructions to people, he kicked a box in the middle of the room and became so angry about hitting his foot that he had the box taken and thrown out into the garbage. You know, you can see what's happening. Ultimately, his wife being removed and thrown out, he had forgotten the very reason and the very purpose for which he was actually building this beautiful thing. The story is a picture of what can often happen in our own lives when it comes to worship. Is that worship is about God, but oftentimes it can very quickly and easily become about us, and our heart disconnects from the center of our worship. What God has always desired from us is not the act of worship. It's not coming into this room and singing songs or looking like we've got it together. It's really not praying an hour a day or spending 30 minutes in the Bible or fasting all the time, or right? Is that really what God desires, is the act of worship? No. What we see in Scripture is different. He wants authentic worship that comes from a heart that loves him completely. I was reading a book on spiritual disciplines this week, and it said this. It said, we tend to view worship as one activity among many, taking its place alongside job, home, school, sport, and hobby. We go to church in the same way we go to work or the gym. Worship is an event that occurs for 1 hour on Sunday, plays a fairly limited role in the lives of most Christians, including serious Christians. Our spotty attendance in worship is proof enough of that. When we do attend worship, we tend to approach it as consumers, expecting good music according to our own taste, an inspiring sermon, and friendly people. And oftentimes what we do, and as I was reading this, I was thinking about the fact that so much of worship has become about us rather than about the one that we're supposed to be giving our hearts to. Hear what God says in Psalm 51 through the psalmist, Psalm 51 verses 16 through 17. The psalmist hits the nail on the head in his words as he cries out to God. And we see this in a number of places throughout Scripture. He says, "You do not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it to you. You will not be pleased with a burnt offering." These are the things that they were given to go to God, right? But it says the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, A broken and a contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. What I hope that you hear as we think about how we worship God, as we go through this series talking about spiritual disciplines, is it's not so much that God cares about the act of worship as he does the cultivation of your heart for him. Because as your heart is cultivated for him, the natural response will be what? Worship. Worship in your focus on him. Worship in your reading of the word. Worship in your prayer. Worship in the things that you say. Worship in the way that you live. Worship will become all of who you are. How do we cultivate our hearts to develop a lifestyle of worship? The first thing is this, to close. One, we must create margin for daily personal worship in our lives. We talked about it a little bit last week, but it is the one area as Christians that we neglect. We think that we can go to church on Sunday, get just enough to make it through the week, and hopefully come back and do it again. And then we wonder why we struggle honoring God throughout the week with our hearts and our lives. We must create margin for daily personal worship, because when we do this, it is our declaration that our greatest desire is to be with God and to worship him, to confess sin, to set our hearts on him. As Paul says in Romans 12, to have our minds renewed, to ask for strength, to declare our dependence upon him, that we can't possibly do this life and even what he desires from us unless we what? Abide in him. And then allow the Holy Spirit of God to be the one that moves in us and produces fruit. It comes when we cultivate our hearts for him. Number two, we must also hold the importance of our participation in corporate worship in very high regard. In that same book I was reading, it said early Christians viewed worship as a communal discipline around which their lives were ordered and organized. It played a central role in the movement because it prepared them for the challenges of discipleship in the larger Roman world. At least that was the intent, though of course the outcome fell short of aspiration as it usually does. But Christians depended on worship. Their world revolved around it. They committed themselves to the regular discipline of it. It was at the heart of their faith, not simply one small expression of it, because worship ordered their lives around the center of life, who was the triune God. They viewed worship as they did food, as they did sleep, and as they did air. It was a spiritual necessity to them, and they could not truly have life without it. Without it, they put their spiritual lives at risk. We must, as the church, again hold the importance with high regard of our participation in gathering together corporately to worship. It is God's design for us to not only connect to him, but to each other, and to have that fellowship that would continue to push us towards that place of daily worship with the Lord. And when we do these things, number three, it is then that we will find that our spontaneous or even random moments of worship become continual moments of worship that grow in their depth of intimacy with God and experience of his power and his presence in our lives. Friends, spiritual discipline of worship is all about coming and bringing our hearts to God so that he would transform them and that he could make us into the people he desires for us to be. Let's put that to practice. Father, thank you for our time in your word this morning. I thank you, Lord, for the way in which you speak so well through your word. My deepest prayer is that you would allow us to not be those who worship in vain, but that, Father, we would be sure that you are the center alone of our worship. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would help us to see places in our lives where we have not made you the center. And that, Father, you would help us as we not only confess and repent of that, but then turn our hearts towards you to begin new with you. Lord, I pray that you would help us to see the places where we are allowing sin to reside with worship, which we worship in vain when we do that. Lord, I pray that you would cause us to be those who are confessing sin and recognizing our need for you. And most of all, help us, Father, not to just simply speak with our mouths the right words, but to truly have our hearts yielded to you. For when our hearts are yielded to you, it is then that your Spirit lives out through us and produces fruit. Lord, do this work in us as we submit ourselves to you. Continue to teach us as we go through this series the way in which we can glorify you with our whole heart and our whole lives. of your worship. Let's sing.
Worthy is your name, Jesus. You deserve the praise. Worthy is your name. Worthy is your name, Jesus. You deserve the praise. Worthy is your name. Worthy is your name, Jesus. You deserve the praise. Worthy is your name. Worthy is your name, Jesus. You deserve the praise. Worthy is your name. Worthy is your name, Jesus. You deserve the praise. Worthy is your name. Oh, worthy is your name, Jesus. You deserve the praise. Worthy is your name.
He is worthy.
Worthy is your name.
You are worthy. Hey, I'm excited because we get to celebrate two baptisms here together as we close out our service. And this is Wes and Calvin Bentley and their dad, Kevin, who's going to be joining us here today. We're excited. They gave me a call and said they weren't able to be at our last baptism, but they do not want to wait. They are excited to be able to profess their faith in Jesus Christ. And so this is Wesley, and Wes was sharing with me at his house the other day just about how remembering when he put his faith in Christ and what an important moment that was for him. And Wes, can you tell everybody just a little bit about why do you want to be baptized today?
I want to be baptized today because I want to show people that I'm a Christian.
That's awesome. And you have a special verse. Yeah, please, please. You had a special verse. What was that?
Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God.
That is so true. Well, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, but the beautiful gift that we have in Jesus Christ is what? So we have salvation in his name from our sin. And, you know, Wes, because you have made a profession of faith in Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, and because it's your desire to be baptized him and to profess that to everybody here, it is my privilege to baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Celebrate that wildly, guys. That's awesome. God is worthy. Amen. So cool. Yeah, I know. They didn't turn the heater on for us today. Woo! So this is Calvin. And Calvin, we got to have the same conversation together. I know you're like, I got to stand up as far as I can. Turn around and take a look out of here, everybody. Would you share with everybody why you want to be baptized today?
It's what God calls us to do.
Yeah, it's what God's called us to do. And the best thing we can do is follow that. Amen? That is so true. Good. Well, you've got a verse, and you, I think you wrote it down right here for us. And so what verse do you have?
Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil because you are with me. Your rod and your staff comfort me. Chapter 23, verse 4.
Amen. That is beautiful. And you know something, Calvin? God is going to walk with you your whole life. And that profession of faith that you make today is so special. And because you've made that profession of faith, and because of your love for Jesus and your desire to proclaim it to everyone here today, it's my privilege to baptize you in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Hey, let's point our worship towards heaven. Give God glory for what he's doing here in these boys' lives. So awesome. Well, church family, thank you so much for worshiping with us today. I hope that God is speaking into your heart, that he is to be the sole focus of all of our worship and everything that we do. And my prayer for you this week as we go out from here today is that you would give all of your heart and all of your worship every single day with every moment and everything from you do, from your singing in church to the words that you speak to others to the way that you live your life. Do so to bring glory and honor to his name because he is worthy of all of our worship. If you desire for somebody to pray with you today, if you've got any special needs, our team is here this morning up front, our prayer team. They would love the opportunity to pray with you. Please feel free to come forward as well. Thank you again for your faithfulness in giving. You can give your tithes and offerings in the back with the buckets as you leave today. But let's go giving praise and glory and honor to God. Thank you, Father, for our time together of worshiping. We pray, Lord, that you would receive glory and honor from this service. You are the sole object of our worship and our praise. And Lord, we ask that as we go from here, that you would move us to a place of living every single day of our lives this way, making margin to worship you, making you the full focus of our lives and our heart, that Lord, you would receive glory in all that we do. We love you. And it's in the matchless name of Jesus Christ, our Savior, that we pray. Amen. Hey, God bless you all. Just a reminder, we're going to have a short meeting to talk about some unfinished stuff in about 5 minutes right after I get dressed. So God bless you. Have a great day.